And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Congregation of the Lord, there are times in your life when you really need comfort. What mother or grandmother has not wiped away tears and soothed hurts? What husband or wife has not shared in the hurts of your spouse? Who has not ached along in heart with family members and friends? Especially at those moments when bad news seems to numb your heart and to put a cloud over the bright sunshine of your optimism. What a comfort even just to experience the compassion of another person. I think everyone in church this afternoon would be able to tell stories of being down, wounded, overwhelmed, and then being picked up again by someone God sent on your pathway. For example, as a pastor, one of the most comforting interventions of the Lord in your life happens when he makes it clear which congregation you need to serve or when it's time to serve a new congregation. And the Lord can do that in such a personal, comforting way that it reassures you that he knows you, that he is guiding you, that he's directing you. And many a Christian facing suffering and death can tell you the same stories of how the Lord draws close to you with his comfort. As pastor, it's not often my privilege to be God's instrument of comfort. You come into a situation or to a hospital, to somewhere where there's grief and pain, and you speak words of comfort from the scriptures, and you notice with awe that you are being used as an instrument of comfort in God's hands, not because you're so wise and wonderful, but because God is speaking and ministering to others through his own word in a personal way. Isn't this what you want when you need comfort? Not just one-size-fits-all message, but love that's warm and specific and personal and individual. The Lord himself is the only comfort in life and death, the great comforter. And in a world of suffering and weeping and hurt where there is so much bad news, the Lord comforts again and again. The best comfort is, of course, the giving of his own son. But this is much more than a one-size-fits-all general comfort for his church. It is not vague, but it is personal and warm and intimate. And even the way in which his son was given and his birth was announced by various people in this world shows us the personal warmth, the tenderness, the individual intimacy of the love of God for his people. This is why one of the names of the Messiah must be the consolation or the comfort of Israel. So our theme will be this: Christ, the longed for consolation of Israel. We see that this is a biblical longing, a personal longing, a transforming longing, and a fulfilled longing. Now, our text, if you have your Bible open to Luke 2, is about a special meeting that the Lord himself arranged in the temple between Mary and Joseph and a man named Simeon. And the Lord did this in order to be of comfort to Mary and Joseph as well as to Simeon. Now, in order to understand what's going on, you need to realize why Mary and Joseph are in the temple at this moment when Simeon finds them. We read this, for example, in verse 21 through 24. They are in the temple so that baby Jesus can be presented to the Lord. Now, this was supposed to happen with every firstborn child. It was presented and redeemed according to the law of God. Why? Well, God has saved Israel and their firstborn children from the death angel of death at the Passover in Egypt. And therefore, he claimed the firstborn children of every Israelite down through all the generations and of their animals forever to be dedicated to his service. And in order for them to keep their lives in each new generation, they had to pay the sacrifice price. After the birth of a firstborn baby, a mother also had to be purified by another sacrifice in the temple. And the Lord was indicating by these ceremonies the need for salvation, even in covenant children. What sacrifice was offered? Well, in this case, it depended on your income. The regular sacrifice was a lamb, but if you were poor and couldn't afford it, you could bring two doves instead. And this was the only sacrifice Joseph and Mary could afford. Because they were very poor, apparently the wise men from the east had not yet come with their rich gifts, and the budget was very tight for Mary and Joseph. What a humbling necessity this must have been for them. The Lord had given them the promised Messiah, the one who deserves the best of the best. But they can only redeem him as firstborn son with the poor sacrifice. No glory is visible. The shepherds had heard singing angels in the fields of Bethlehem, and they had worshipped the newborn child. But now, as Joseph and Mary come into this vast temple complex that was as big as a massive sports stadium with all its bustle and busyness and buildings, they are simply one more poor couple. The priest who officiates at the temple has no idea who they are. They're just next in line that day. They're just a number, like you are sometimes in an office, in a government office waiting for your ID. And the priest takes this baby in his arms, as they always did during this ceremony, and speaks the routine words from the Jewish liturgy. And nothing seems to indicate that there's anything about this child or this moment that's special or different. "He shall be great," the angel had said to Mary when announcing his birth. But none of his greatness was visible. And Joseph and Mary were not the only ones to wrestle with this question. In fact, it's a question that believers continually wrestle with down through the centuries, in Bible times and today. On the one hand, God says things about his church that speak of the glory and the greatness of his work among his people. And at other times, it seems so routine, so gloryless, so ordinary, so mundane. And this is why our text introduces us to a man named Simeon. Now, we don't know anything in these verses about him except what we're told here. And the Lord purposely hides it from us, because we need to realize that Simeon's life is ultimately marked by the right priorities. And knowing this about him, we know really the most important thing of all about his life. Even his name is significant, because his name means in the original "heard," pointing to prayers being heard. And Simeon's whole life was a prayer, as verse 25 and 26 make clear. Now, the Lord tells us here three things about Simeon, and each of these three things is very instructive, and they must be true of your life and mine too. They are things that are true of everyone who has become a child of God. First, we're told what Simeon thought about the law of God. You'll notice in verse 25, we were told he was just. That meant he obeyed the commandments of the Lord. He was devout. He did it with his heart. He didn't do it because he had to, but because he wanted to. He was sincere. This doesn't mean Simeon was sinless, but it does mean he loved the law of God, and therefore that he grieved when he sinned, that he wanted to obey God again. Is that true of you? Can you sing with the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law"? Do you have an appetite for the word of God and for pleasing him? Is it your desire to know, what is it the Lord wants from me at home, at work, or at play? If you desire this, it will bring tension into your life. Tension with yourself, because you will see your own sins and shortcomings, and the brighter the light around you, the more dirt you will see. The brighter the law of God shines in your heart, the more humbled and burdened you become by what you are. But you also find tension in your heart because of the world around you, which very obviously doesn't care about the commandments of God. Psalm 119 reveals this. We sang about it. The indignation that stirs you when you see the wicked forsaking the law of God, or in another verse, weeping with overwhelming desolation because the commandments of God are despised. Do you ever feel this tension in your life? And if you do, don't you long for comfort, for relief from sin here and sinners? That's why we're told, secondly, Simeon's attitude towards the promises of God. We're told that he was waiting for, in verse 25, the consolation or comfort of Israel. And the word waiting here is very loaded emotionally. It means he was very much looking forward to it. Children, what happens when you know that your birthday party is going to be held in 3 days? Or there's a special family outing? And with joyful anticipation, you count the hours and you can hardly wait. Well, so Simeon, with joyful, eager anticipation, was waiting for the coming of the consolation of Israel. What does this mean? Well, the Jewish rabbis taught that the consolation of Israel was the Messiah, the Christ of God. And they took this title for the promised Messiah from several passages in the Old Testament. Look, for example, with me at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, the first couple of verses. Here, against the background of a kingdom that was almost wiped out. In fact, they were going to stop being a nation as they were thrown out of the land and back to Babylon, where Abraham had come from originally. In the middle of all of these sorrows and sufferings, this is what the Lord says through his prophets. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Speak to her heart," it says in the original. "Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Why do they need this comfort? Well, because of their sins, verse 2. Because of our suffering and trials, verse 7. Because of death, how can such people be comforted? Well, verse 10 and 11. "A great shepherd will be sent by God, the Lord Jesus himself, who will gather his people, who will give glory to his people." Isaiah 61, verse 2 says the same thing. Here again in a prophecy speaking about Christ, Isaiah is told, "Proclaim the comfort of God to all who mourn." What a beautiful name to give Jesus. The comfort of Israel, the comfort of his church. And Simeon was waiting for the comfort of Israel to come. Scripture was so full of promises of his coming. It was a biblical longing. The Psalms, the prophets, the books of Moses all have at the very heart of them the promise of a coming Messiah, the consolation of his church. The New Testament church is no different, is it? Are we not too waiting for the consolation of the people of God? The second coming of the Lord Jesus on the clouds of heaven? Ever since the great mother promise in Genesis 3, the people of God in this world have been a waiting people. Longing, praying, hoping, looking forward to God finally doing all that he has said. Finally defeating sin and suffering and death through the tears. Down through the years, the people of God long for comfort. And in fact, Simeon was not unique in this, is he? It is the perfect life summary of all sincere children of God now. Is it the summary of your life? When you stop and think about it, when you put everything in its right perspective, is the real comfort you long for in this world. Christ and His coming to make all things new. Do you look forward to that great day? Do we not at times get sidetracked thinking that this event or that possession or that treasure or that experience or that blessing would make life worth living, only to discover that if you set your heart on it and draw your comfort from it, that it disappoints you? That in fact you have to end up saying, Lord, the only thing big enough to be my comfort in life and in death is the Lord Jesus Christ. And life, when you long for the comfort of Israel, is on the one hand a rich life, but on the other hand a very unsatisfying life. It's rich because you're looking forward to something so wonderful, especially if your life now is full of tears and cares and fears. But on the other hand, it's a life that you pray would end. You want to enjoy what you long for, not just long for it. An example, imagine a bride and groom planning their wedding day. On the one hand, it's so much fun to be busy preparing and thinking and dreaming together. What hopes and desires and what bustle of anticipation. But on the other hand, you want what you long for to be enjoyed reality. You want ordinary life together to begin. And that's the kind of tension and joy that marks the lives of those who learn to wait for the consolation of Israel, the Christ of God. We also need to see that Simeon was not selfish in his waiting. We do not read in verse 25 that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Simeon. True as this was, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. For the whole people of God. Isn't this one of the evidences of real faith? That you don't just want eternal life and forgiveness for yourself, but that you are concerned that many others enjoy it with you. That you think to yourself, having this myself without others sharing it is no comfort at all. You long for the whole church worldwide to have this day break and come. Do you pray for others as well as for yourself when you think with longing of the consolation of Israel? But we need to see, secondly, that this longing wasn't just a biblical longing, but a personal longing. Simeon was not unique in longing for the consolation of Israel, but he was unique because he didn't just have the general promises of the Word of God that all of us have, but he also had a special promise. Verse 25 says the Holy Spirit was upon him, and this word upon never describes the general work of the Holy Spirit on every believer, but describes the work of the Holy Spirit in a prophet, in someone who is equipped to speak word for word inspired messages from God. And Simeon's special message in this case was not first of all for others, but for himself. He was told in verse 26 that he would not die until his physical eyes had seen the Lord's Christ. Yes, the many promises of God would be fulfilled in Simeon's lifetime. What excitement this special promise must have brought about in Simeon. What Abraham longed for and rejoiced in from a distance but never got to see in this world. Simeon will see what David prayed for, what David prophesied and sang about, but had never seen as reality. Simeon will see Christ on earth. To try to understand what gripped Simeon, imagine that you were told by the Lord in a direct voice from heaven that you will not die, but that you will see the second coming of Jesus Christ in your lifetime. What great news that would be. It would stamp your entire life, wouldn't it? What a holy impatience it would have produced in Simeon. Just like the approach of a wedding day can make you impatient. Children, just like the day before your birthday party, you get antsy for the big day to come. Simeon went through life. He didn't know when. He wasn't given a date. He only knew that it would happen, and often he must have asked himself, is today the day? From the time that he received this promise until it was fulfilled, this stamped his entire life's perspective. In fact, this was the great task of Simeon's life. Now stop and think about it. Simeon, really, was the only person alive in the world at that moment who knew that he was invincible, indestructible. You see, everyone else, including you and I, have to live with the knowledge that you could die at any moment. This is true, right? Car accident, a crime scene, a sudden illness, and your life is gone. There's but a step between you and I and death. No one in this world is guaranteed tomorrow. No one. But Simeon was. He could know this for sure. Christ is between me and death. He could go to sleep at night knowing for sure that he would wake up in the morning no matter what. If Simeon is sick, he knows he will get better again. And if dangers and fears throng, Simeon knows he is safe. He will not die. He cannot die until he's seen Jesus Christ with his own eyes. Now, why did God do this? Why choose someone like a Simeon for this special life's task and privilege? Why have someone wait down through the years for the consolation of Israel supported by this special promise? There are several reasons. First, we're taught here what's important to the Lord. Did you notice that the Lord did not choose a priest or a Levite or someone from the ruling council of the Sanhedrin for this special task? Not because these offices are unimportant, but because they are the scaffolding around the building. And the building is always more important than the scaffolding. It is for the building that the scaffolding exists. The Lord is out to build his church, not to create special ranks of office and privilege. Yes, he uses these things, and we should honor them. To dishonor the office and office bearers is to dishonor the Lord, through whom they speak and work. But the Lord gives even these special offices to serve his single greatest purpose, the consolation of his people as a whole. But there's also something touchingly personal here. Don't you think Simeon must have experienced the personal love of God for him? He was the only one in Jerusalem that had this special promise. He was singled out by the Lord with special, loving purpose. There's something very intimate about the way in which the Lord reveals the coming of Christ to Simeon. You could even say there's something very mother-like about how the Lord comforts Simeon. Don't mothers know how to comfort better than anyone else? When your children want to wrestle and roughhouse and play, where do they go? Dad. And when they are hurting and crying, they want mom and not dad. And dad is only good enough if mom's not around. Why? Because mothers can comfort better than anyone else. Mom always seems to think of something to say or do that will turn the tears into laughter again. And mothers have this from God. Isaiah 66:13 puts it like this. As a mother comforts you, I will comfort you, says the Lord. Mothers are a revelation of God's heart just as much as fathers. This doesn't mean we should call God mother as the so-called evangelical feminists want us to do. But it does mean we need to realize that mothers also are a unique expression of the character of God that we would not know without them. And this personal comfort, this touch of a loving, mother-like message, is what salvation is about to the Lord. Not just the general, not just salvation for all Israel, but this warm personal fellowship, this one-by-one basis and relationship with his people, this is salvation, then and now. No, this doesn't mean God's children today may look for special revelations, at least not in the same way. But God's children now can still speak of God's personal comforts through his word. Suppose you're standing by the deathbed of a loved one, and as that one particular psalm is read, or that one particular promise is sung, the Holy Spirit in a thrillingly personal way makes that word come alive in a way that you feel its beauty, and it's as if it were written just for you at that very moment. Isn't this what we mean by calling the Bible the living word of God? God comes so close, he gets so personal during those moments that you realize he knows you and he cares about you. The same can be said about some of God's special gifts. Perhaps God gives you a husband or a wife after long years of praying and waiting, or perhaps a child after many years of asking. Doesn't his goodness suddenly make the personal character of his salvation come so touchingly close to you at that moment? Or maybe in some other way he opens a door of opportunity for you in his providence. That you realize he was taking care of you, anticipating your needs. He was providing for you, even when you never realized what he was doing. God gets personal with his people, congregation. He wants to know his people one by one, and he wants to be known by his people in this unique, intimate way. That's the heartbeat of his salvation, comfort. This is what God is after as he sends his Son into the world to be the consolation of Israel. And isn't this precisely the comfort that we really need? Yes, general promises of salvation are precious. And yes, God saves us in order that we may be concerned about all his people and all his church and the whole world, as Simeon is in his prophetic words. But God saves individual people and he gives individual comfort. Isn't this why, for example, when you receive a card, the best part is the signed personal language in it? The printed words, well, there's 50,000 of them and they are bought and used by all kinds of people around the world. But it's that personal signature, those few personal added words that are thoughtfully penned that make that card suddenly warm, personal, unique. The Lord does this too. Or maybe better said, we do this as people because we were created to reflect who God is himself. Can you identify with that? And don't you want to love God in return when you realize that he loves you so personally and warmly? Can you also tell of others, tell to others of ways in which God has drawn close to you? Isn't this one of the tasks God gives to each of his people? Do we do enough of this? Speaking to each other about the Lord's personal work in our lives. No, you don't always have to say everything. But isn't there a time and a place for telling each other of the wonderful ways in which the Lord has comforted you? It is not hard to imagine, is it? Simeon telling others about this wonderful news he had heard from the Lord. Christ will be born soon. Doesn't the best news always burn on your tongue? Don't you want to tell it? Don't you want to share it? Don't you want to tell the people who are closest to you the good news even more than the bad news? No, you don't have to tell everyone. You can't tell everyone. But doesn't the Lord ask that you tell the people close to you, those in your circle of influence, about his personal comforts in your life? Warm and personal as God's revealing of himself was to Simeon, through both general scriptural as well as unique personal promise, there was a very painful element too here, the death of Simeon, that we need to discuss, and yet that was transformed by the consolation of Israel. Simeon was told he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. But Simeon was going to die after this. And that's probably what he means when he says, "Now, Lord, you may let your servant go in peace." The coming of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, wonderful, a comfort. But it wouldn't end death. Not yet. Now, in a way, wouldn't this be disappointing to have this kind of a promise? Yes, to know that you would see Messiah arrive, but then not to personally be around to witness the work that he came to do. Wouldn't you want to see the kingdom of God come in glory if you were Simeon? And then to have to miss his parables and teaching and hear his words because you've died after he came. Oh, you would want to stick around longer. So why does God appoint a Simeon whose life's task it is to wait, presumably all his lifetime, and then to have him die shortly thereafter? To make it clear down through the generations what he is doing in this world. Messiah comes to comfort his people in the face of sin and death, yes, but not yet to end suffering and tears in this world. You see, the Jewish rabbis had taught the people that when Messiah came, death itself would be destroyed, that the final judgment would take place, that the resurrection of the living and the dead would happen. And the mistake is not that they expected this, but that they expected the Messiah to do all of his work at once in his first coming. And in giving Simeon this warm personal promise, the Lord is telling us what to expect from Jesus' work in this world. Yes, he has come to destroy sin and death, and that's good news. But he's also come to make it good news to die. He has come to be the only comfort in life and, yes, in death. Death is not bad news for the people of God. It is the good news. Through Jesus Christ and his work in this world, through his death and cross, death itself has become a warm personal entry into heavenly glory. Death is not defeat. It's the Lord's welcome home. Simeon had to die in hope as well as live in hope to teach all of God's people the difference that Jesus Christ makes to living and dying. Did you hear the description of Simeon being unable to die and of Christ being between him and death with a certain jealousy? You don't have to. Christ is even now between his people and death. Child of God, you don't know the day of your death. But you do know, and you may know, that you are invincible until that day that God himself has appointed comes. You can know that Christ has made it safe for you to live, and yes, in God's time, to die. For Jesus Christ is the consolation of his people now in life and in death and forever. You can live in hope, and when it pleases God, you can die in hope. What unspeakable comfort. And this was the great story of Simeon's life. How long? We're not told. God alone knows. And then came the great moment that Simeon was waiting for, as we see lastly his longing fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit in some way made it clear, Simeon, today's the day. And Simeon was directed to go into the temple, and there he went, eagerly scanning the faces and the people and the crowds that were there, sometimes thousands of people at once. And there he saw a couple with a little baby in their arms going into the temple to perform the rituals of the law. And the priest took that child in his arms and performed the ministrations according to the liturgy. But those ministrations were so routine, they missed the warm and personal touch that Mary and Joseph had come to expect with this child. And suddenly something happens. As Simeon comes close, the Holy Spirit indicates in his heart, there they are. That little baby right there is the Lord's Christ. And then Simeon too comes and he takes the child in his arms. Just think about that. Would you allow a complete stranger to take your baby out of your arms and hold it in his arms? Don't you treat your infant child as your greatest treasure, very carefully guarding who is and isn't allowed to get close to your child? And if a stranger came running up to you with an ecstatic look on his face and started taking your child out of your arms, wouldn't you instinctively clutch that child close? And apparently the Holy Spirit gave not only Simeon the desire to do this, but he must have given Joseph and Mary some measure of understanding that they needed to allow this. And oh, what a comfort this must have been to Joseph and Mary. Here they were. It seemed like no one knows or cares what is going on. The best news heard in the history of Israel is laying in their arms. And no one seems to know or care. But God sent someone who understands, who knows, who cares about what is going on. Someone who loves and appreciates this child for who he is. What a moment that must have been for Joseph and Mary too. Even in the embarrassment of having to dedicate this child with the sacrifice of the poorest of the poor. But what a moment this must have been for Simeon. He doesn't kneel down before this child like the wise men will when they come from a far land. No, Simeon does something different. He holds him in his arms. He embraces him. Why? Well, because Simeon has been embracing this child in his heart ever since he first heard the news from Scripture about his coming. And Simeon has cherished this child in his thoughts ever since he had the warm, personal, special promise that he would with his own eyes see the Lord's Christ. And that is why he reaches out and he holds in his arms that which God has already promised to him and given. He does what you naturally want to do with a little baby when you hold it. He probably kissed those little cheeks and fingers joyfully and with awe. And isn't this what true faith is like? That you say amen to what God has said to you in His Word, that you reach for what He has promised, that you embrace what He has given, that you appropriate it, that you enjoy it. What a tremendous message this has to the tremblers in church this afternoon. I think every church has them. In fact, every child of God probably has his or her moments when you're a trembler, when you can hardly believe that the gospel is for you. Moments when you hardly dare to, by faith, reach for and enjoy all the riches and comfort that God has given in giving His Son as the consolation of His people. And such tremblers are reassured in this text. Reach out with the arms of your faith and embrace Him whom God has given for your comfort. It's allowed. It's the whole reason why He was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who tremble at the law, precisely because they love the law. For such people, Jesus Christ is the richest comfort. In His lowliness, He is the comfort that the lowly in heart need. One commentator puts it like this: to believe means to draw comfort from knowing how great Christ's misery and lowliness were. Why? Well, because this misery and lowliness is good news. Because He's taking, He's bearing, He's sharing our misery because of our sin. That's why He had to be cleansed in the temple by a sacrifice. The stain of our sin and the poverty and lowliness of our sin was upon Him. And it's precisely as He shares in this that He becomes the consolation of Israel, who can lift His people out of it. He is the one of whom Isaiah prophesied, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, speak to the heart of Jerusalem, and cry out unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, because God has given His comfort. But Simeon sees more than lowliness. He sees glorious grace. He sees a child as light to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. Christ's coming is about glory. Not first of all the glory of earthly pomp and pride. Not first of all that will come at the second coming. The glory Christ, God, considers most important of all is this glory. The glory of warm personal love and grace. The glory of the warmth and delight of embracing this consolation of Israel. The glory of love that thrills to know that we love Him because He first loved us. That's the heart of Christian comfort and glory. The world doesn't see any riches in this comfort. Unbelieving Israel thought only of palaces and armies and wealth. A lowly child in the temple escaped their notice. But God saw this child for who He was. Why do you think through the Holy Spirit this moment was prepared for Simeon and for Joseph and for Mary and indeed for all who consider this text? So that the trembling and the miserable and the fearful and the longing would embrace Christ by faith and know the glory of His love and grace. This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, God the Father was saying. This is the well-beloved Christ of comfort, the Holy Spirit who inspired Scripture was saying. Consider Him. Draw all your comfort from Him. What if you listen to this message and the life of God's people as it has been described for you from this text is strange to you? What if you don't know what it's like to long for the consolation of Israel, to love the law of God and to experience this warm personal friendship with the Lord in His love? It's not too late to learn. It's not too late to ask the Lord to show Himself to you. Why else would He have written a passage like this than to teach even you to hunger and thirst for Him? This comfort can become yours if even now you wrap the arms of your heart and faith around this gospel. And if not, you are comfortless in a cruel, cold world. Comfortless in life and comfortless in death. Simeon could rejoice in his comfort. He could say, now I can go in peace, because I've seen with my own eyes the salvation of the Lord. And for all of God's people, the moment will come when faith gives way to sight, and when longing becomes rejoicing, and when all the weary night is past, and the fight is over, and the tension of life is gone, and when hope becomes pure enjoyment, and when sorrow is swallowed in comfort, and when sin disappears before the sunshine of the grace and love of God, and when our misery, which Christ was born to share with us, will be replaced with His glory, which we were born again to share with Christ. Endless life, eternal comfort. Simeon knew he would one day see Christ. Every child of God can now know the same. Your day will come. If you are His, at your death, God will enable you to say, no, now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace. Having Christ, I can face anything. Through death or through the coming of Christ on the clouds of heaven, every eye shall see Him, and every heart that longs for Him will be thrilled with Him. Thrilled at His love that is big enough to embrace a church so great no man can count the numbers, and yet warm and personal enough to satisfy each individual heart that longs for Him with a personal, unique, one-of-a-kind comfort that cannot be put into words. Amen.